Everyone's had a chance to turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 9, verse 1. David and Mephibosheth. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul, that I may show kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat." But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba and sons and servants, then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that, my lord, the king's commandments, his servants, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Let's say our scripture declaration together. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. Now, this wasn't planned, but I have to just tell you guys, I want you to try to say Mephibosheth 3 times fast and see if you can say it.
That's so funny, because I was literally sitting over there going, you know, I wonder if anybody else in this whole place can say Mephibosheth or Mephibosheth. Or... Can y'all do it on the count of three? Ready? One, two, three. Oh, yeah, we're just about to show off. Okay. All right. We'll pray for your pride. All right. That's fine. Oh, my goodness. What a blessing it is to be able each and every week to be able to share with you. And I have enjoyed David's life and the things that we learn from it. I don't know what it is about the autobiographies, in the scriptures, but I always can take so much from it. And I hope it's something that is really reaching you the way that it is touching my heart. Just so easy to relate to. And so I hope that that's what's happening for you. We are actually, believe it or not, at least 7 weeks in. And you may not know this, but I only preach and teach the different sermons are not ever standalone. They're only series almost every single time because this is for you. I promise it is because if I have extra to say, I can always think in my mind, I can get to this next week. But if I don't have next week, man, we could be here for a while. You know what I'm saying? So there you go. But yes, we're talking about David being a man after God's own heart. We're 7 weeks in. We have a handful of weeks yet left to go. And I believe that every single week will be a blessing to you. Let's go to our next slide. And I just want to simply share with you that in that book, David, A Man of Passion and Destiny, that I know a couple of y'all are reading along, today we are taking our title directly from chapter 15, which is called Grace in a Barren Place. And we're going to talk about God's grace in a barren place. Let's go to our next slide. And as we do, we see here something that is so important and so meaningful that I want to convey to you that probably has gotten lost. We've talked a lot about it, but it might have gotten lost in the midst of what we're talking about and covering. So I want to slow down enough to talk about what happens here in Proverbs chapter 4 when Solomon, who is the wisest man to have ever lived, says, I heard something that was incredibly important from my father. Now, we all know who Solomon's father was, right? It's David. And so what David says to Solomon that stands out so much that he remembers it word for word and writes it down so he can pass it along to others, this is what happens. He says, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, David taught me Solomon. And this is what he said to me, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Here's what I would share with you. You have already heard us share the one to remember, that passage of Scripture that you could remember where it said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the what? The heart. In this passage of Scripture, we see that David, the man after God's own heart, told his son, who is wise beyond all other things, he said, keep your heart first. You've got to be vigilant to keep your heart, because if you lose control of where your heart will take you, you will lose control and the rudder of your life. Can I tell you that every angry word began as a problem in a heart? I'm going to say that again. And let's amen for someone else, because it ain't you. I know it ain't you. It's people like me that need this amen, but every angry word began with a problem in your heart. Amen. Every affair began here, not here. If you're listening on the podcast later, I'm pointing to my heart. This is where it began. It didn't begin in your eyes. Every bad decision, everything that you wish that you could take back, on and on and on the list goes. And it all begins in the heart. And isn't it funny? Because we see people that have guarded their heart, and they're walking through life on a path that are very clearly set by God. And then there are others that aren't maybe even having the same issues or problems that they are facing, but they're losing control of their life, and they're not able to hold it together because they just don't have the heart connection to God the way that they probably need to. And so I share with you, and I share with all of us, and I share for myself, that everything that you desire begins with God placed on the throne in your heart. And everything that you ultimately want to avoid begins by taking God off of the throne in your heart. That's why David, a man after God's own heart, who is far from perfect, far from flawless, he also knows what happens, and we're going to get to that in a couple of weeks. He also knows the pain and the hurt and the heartache that it causes whenever we get off the place where we're on God's path, and He is the one who is the king of our heart. So let's keep moving here, and let me just share with you. This is what's been happening. I shared a little bit of this with you last week, and I'm not going to go through each and everything, but man, we've been covering some ground. Last week we covered a lot of ground so that you know where we've been and where we're going. Just understand that we're ending 1 Samuel and starting 2 Samuel. And then today, as you heard Tiffany read from 2 Samuel chapter 9. And as you look at all the different things that are happening, so much is changing. And it's happening piece by piece and bit by bit, boom, 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 in God's Word. But oftentimes there are years that are happening in between that get lost, and it just simply seems like it's happening as you turn a page. Maybe there's 5-7 years that have happened and transpired in between. But we see these are the things that are happening, and now we find David established as king over all of Israel. He is basically multiplying the land and the footprint of Israel by about the size of 10 times what it was under Saul. It is literally the largest that it will ever be when he is king in Israel. He looks around, all of the enemies are falling to the wayside, everyone is rallying to his plan, and everything is moving smoothly. And here, in the midst of this, we see 2 Samuel chapter 9, where David says, everything is going so incredibly well, and I want to make sure that I'm doing the right thing. And this is where he asks that question that we talked about a little earlier. So let's go to our next slide. And as we do, in most of human history, a new king solidified his power base by killing the previous or rival king's descendants, basically eliminating a coup before it could ever take place. That's why David's friendship with Jonathan was so unusual. David's covenant promises to both Saul and Jonathan held so much meaning. If you remember, both of them said, whenever you become king like I know it's going to happen, I want you to just simply promise me that you won't take my descendants and kill them off, but instead that you will be kind to my descendants. And you could see him doing that for Jonathan, the one he loved so much, right? The best friend that you could ever have. But he also did that for Saul, and he said, I will take care of your descendants as well, not because you've been kind, but because God has been good to me, and I in turn want to return that and be good. So let's go to our next slide as we do. And David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him for Jonathan's sake? And then later in verse 3, and the king said, is there still not someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Now, I don't know Hebrew. I actually studied Greek when I was going for my Bible college degree. But I will just tell you that I do not know Hebrew. But if you listen to those who do know Hebrew, they will tell you that that word kindness is not the best translation. Now, I want to just tell you something real quickly. Kindness seems a little soft. You know what I'm saying? Now, you understand what I mean? Kindness is like, oh, that person's just really, really kind, you know. It's just like this soft, fuzzy feeling of, you know, unsure exactly what that means. But I want to talk to you today not about kindness and just that feeling of, oh, you know, pat somebody on the head. Oh, how cute, you know. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a decision that is made in the heart to be good to someone, whether they deserve it or not. This is what we know in the Bible and what we often talk about in the church as grace. Grace is not easy. Grace is not this fuzzy little feeling that you get. It is not actually a feeling at all. It is a decision just like love is a decision. You make the choice to show grace and kindness. Now, let me ask you a question. If somebody that you knew was out there that might possibly be a person who wanted your throne, you'd at least be tempted to exile them, at least, right? We can at least admit that. Exile them, send them away. But no, David said, no. Not only do I not want them to leave Israel, not only am I not going to kill them or take their life, but I'm going to bring them into my own house and treat them with greater respect and dignity than anybody else in the world is treating them at the present moment. That is the decision of grace, not just simply a fuzzy feeling that, you know, you want to do something nice. According to Chuck Swindoll, the best interpretation is the word grace, and it is a decision. Let's keep moving. As we go to our next slide, the king said to him, where is Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. And then when King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. So Lo meaning no, and Debar meaning pasture in Hebrew. In other words, where he was living was not exactly the best place to live. He was in a difficult place where there was no pasture and no way that the land could support people in the way that it should be. So let me keep moving here, and let's go to our next slide. Have you guys ever heard of mercy and grace? And you kind of use those interchangeably, right? I'm going to make sure you're all awake. Give me a head nod. Give me a thumbs up. Yeah, give me, all right. So you've heard mercy and grace interchanged, right? But there is actually a difference. Mercy is not receiving the bad that you deserve to receive. Now, let's go to our next slide. As we do here, grace goes much further. Again, I say grace is a decision, but grace is when you repay goodness rather than just simply not dish out the bad. It's not punishing people as mercy, but then you go and show them favor. That is showing them grace. And I always try to share this with you because it is goodness received at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. It's not because of our worthiness. It's at Christ's expense that we receive grace. So I want to just give you a great example of this. Let's go to this next slide. I know some of you guys who are a little older know exactly who this is. How many of you know who this is? A few of y'all? All right, a handful of us? Everybody under 20 is like, never seen the guy in my life, right? This is, on the count of three, ready, one, two, three, Billy Graham, right? One of the most famous evangelists in the world. He is a guy who has traveled many, many roads. And let's be honest, how many of y'all have traveled some of the small roads where it goes from 70 to 35 very quickly? Can I get an amen? Oh, come on now. All of y'all are like, oh, I'm not going to say nothing because there's an outstanding warrant in a certain county that I don't want. I understand. I mean, I've heard of people who understand. So here's what I would say. Billy Graham tells this story about the difference between mercy and grace. He was traveling through a town, one of those speed trap towns, and he gets pulled over, has a ticket. You guys with me? Any of y'all can relate? Anyone? All right. Is it just me? Okay. So he goes and stands before the judge, and the judge realizes, I have Billy Graham standing in my courtroom, and he's charged with a crime. So he says to him, Reverend Graham, it is an honor to have you here. Can I ask you how you plead according to this, you know, speeding ticket that you've gotten? And Reverend Graham is like, he's like George Washington. He's like, I cannot tell a lie. I did it. He said, yeah, I actually did break the speed limit. He said, well, I can't do anything with that. You basically pleaded guilty, and I respect that. But I have to, in good conscience as the judge, I have to levy a fine against you. So your fine is now $100. Reverend Graham just shakes his head. The gavel comes down, and then he says, court adjourned, and then he stands up and he says, Reverend Graham, I want to pay your fine myself out of my own pocket. That's mercy. And he said, and by the way, around the corner there's a steakhouse that I want to take you to the steakhouse, and I would be honored if you would allow me to buy your dinner this evening, sir. I respect so greatly what you do. That is grace. That's mercy and grace. And you're probably going to remember that story when you don't remember anything else, right? But here's what we see. We understand that there is sin and there is a penalty that must be paid. And thank God we do not have to worry about where our eternity is going to be if we know Christ. But here's what I would say. God does not stop there. He does not give us fire insurance and say, now you're good. He says, no, no, no. I want to walk alongside you. I want to make you a person who lives life with purpose. And so he goes on and he goes further than the things that we fear and gives us what we actually hope for in our hearts. He gives us not only mercy, but he also gives us, can you guys say it? Grace. Amen. Let's go to our next slide. As we do, this is our big idea. After receiving God's grace, do I live it daily and extend it to others? Now, I will just tell you that I had thought about saying to all of you, aren't you glad that grace extended to you when you did not deserve it? Can I get an amen on that? Amen. I was going to say that, and then I was going to ask, okay, so how good are you at extending that grace that you're so glad was extended to you because you didn't deserve it and you needed it? How good are you and I at giving grace to those who also still do not deserve it? Because for most of us, we're good with the vertical, God giving grace to us, and us praising God for the grace that he has given. But that's where it ends for most of us. We give grace to God. We give praise to God for His grace for us. But then we do not turn around and say, if I have received freely, then I also give freely. This is where the grace stops way too often, even among we who love God and want to live our lives according to His plan. So after we have received God's grace, the question is, does it change my life? And do I let it change the life of other people because of what I do as I live in God's grace? Okay? So on the count of three, would you guys read with me here on this big idea? We're going to say it together. Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. After receiving God's grace, do I live it daily and extend it to others? That's the question for you and for me. The obvious answer is we want that to say yes. Now, can we revisit a verse that we talked about earlier? And I want to really drill down here, if you don't mind. So let's go to our next slide. And as the king says, where is he? He says, he's in Lodabar. And then the king David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Now, I want to just share this with you very quickly. Imagine if you are Mephibosheth. First of all, good luck getting out of kindergarten because you've got to spell your name before they let you leave. Amen? So here's the deal. You're living in a place that you think nobody's coming to this God-forsaken backwater of nowhere to find a little old me. As a matter of fact, if they're looking for me, I'm living in somebody else's house. And then one day you hear a knock at the door, and when you hear it, you hear them say, we're here on orders of the king. Now, think about what I said earlier in my something to learn. What is your very first thought? My luck done ran out. They're here for me. Do any of you guys get nervous when you hear a siren coming and you look down at your speedometer like, what? Oh, and then you do that deep sigh of relief, right? Are we back with Billy Graham or is it just me? Okay, here's what I know. That knock on the door was a knock that Mephibosheth never wanted to hear. He never wanted to hear, we are here on orders of the king. Because what he thinks is coming next is, I'm going to the palace and I'm never coming out of there. I'm going to the palace and just like everybody before him, David is going to end my life so that he can be established as king. Can I just say something that just hit me? Just hit me just now. You know, when God establishes you, you don't have to do it the way everybody else does. You don't have to live the way that everybody else does. You don't have to make the decisions that everybody else does because God is the one who has established you. And so let's keep moving here as we do. We go to this next slide, and there is where Lodabar is, basically, and that is where Jerusalem is, where David is living as king. How many of you know that's got to be the longest day trip in the history of day trips, right? 70 miles on the back of a donkey or a horse, just wondering, I'm heading towards my own execution. I know it. These guys know it. Everything is going so badly right now, and I can't even get away. I can't even run. So let's go to our next slide as we see here. If you and I refuse to answer God's invitation to His palace, we are choosing to live our lives in a barren place. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying here. That trip, he could have said no, and he could have stayed where he was and lived for the rest of his life, his existence in that barren place. We know the rest of the story, don't we? We know the rest of the story that he is going to start from that day forward, eating at the king's table every single day. He's going to go from nobody on the backside of nowhere to living in the king's palace, to interacting in such a way that he never could have expected it, never could have hoped that his life would be that good. He lived a better existence in the presence of David than he ever would have without him. But how many of you know that if he would have had his way, he would have never, ever made the trip in the first place? So here's what I ask you. Have you got some things in your life that you've held on to so long because you just can't figure out what life might look like if you don't have these things as a part of you. Because the truth is that we can live in a place and get so used to it that we don't realize how bad it is and how good it possibly could be somewhere else. But here's the deal. If you refuse God's invitation to His palace, you will live in a barren place because you and I were made to know God and to have that relationship and fellowship with Him. So here's what I want to share with you as we keep moving. Let's go to our next slide, and this is our other something to learn, and I just want to read something real quickly to you. In those days, a king surrounded himself with the most beautiful and powerful people. A physically disabled person like Mephibosheth was usually kept out of the presence of the king, and his disability is mentioned as soon as they tell David of his existence, hoping that David won't go there with that intention of hurting or harming him. He basically is just saying, hey, he's not a threat. Here's what John Whitsett wrote on a blog post and an article on Mephibosheth. It said, for Mephibosheth to be living in the house of Machir suggested that he was in hiding, that he knew how the game worked, and that typically the things that happened to immediate family members of departed kings were not good things. As the grandson of the previous king, he could have easily been viewed as a rival or an adversary. So Ziba, in answering David's question, is in essence saying, he's not a threat to you. He's crippled. He doesn't even have his own house or his own property. He's living as a part of someone else's household in a place way off the beaten path at the edge of civilization. Don't worry about him. He's not a threat. He's not someday going to rise up, lead an insurrection, or challenge your authority. You relax. Don't concern yourself with him. Now, how many of you know and believe that to be true? That's true, right? But what one was trying to prevent, David had a whole different view of what he could institute. David was like, I'm not here to protect me. I'm here to bless him. I'm here to be a conduit of God's grace rather than worrying about him taking my place. God has established me. So I now want to give in such a way that I will be a blessing to a man who clearly, obviously, without a doubt, needs a real blessing in his life. Here's what I'd like to share with you. Here's the grace in action that we hear from 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's on this next slide. Three different things, and I want to point them out. Let's talk about it. He restores all of the lands of Saul to Mephibosheth. As crazy as that sounds, he doesn't say, hey, I'm going to give you a nice 40 acres somewhere. He said, all of the land that Saul owned when he was king is now yours. That is generous, right? And then he said, and Ziba and his sons are going to care for that land for you and your descendants. So what he says is, you can't take care of this land and this huge parcel I'm giving back to you. But guess what? I'm going to make sure that Ziba and all of his sons take care of it, and you get the profit and you own the land. So you will not just be a person who owns land, but you will be a wealthy man from the things that you have been given from the house of Saul and my giving it back to you. And then thirdly and most importantly, you're going to eat at my table. You need to worry about where you're going to live for the rest of your life. You don't need to worry about where your next meal's coming from for the rest of your life. I want you here in my presence from this point forward. I want you here at this table with me. That is passive income on the best level. Amen? I mean, that's it. Those folks are taking care of it. You're getting all the profits and proceeds, and here you will sit at the finest table, eat the finest food, surrounded by the finest people, and we will take care of you like you've never been taken care of before. Can I get an amen if that sounds like grace? Amen? All right, so let's keep moving. Let's keep going here. And we're going to hit these pretty quick as we talk about it. And this is something that Chuck Swindoll talks about, and this is very, very powerful if you will allow it to be. He talks about how there's all these different beautiful people in David's family that are eating at the house and the table of the king. And he says, but then they hear a clump, clump. And here comes Mephibosheth hobbling along because nothing that he's done, but he has a wound. He has a hurt. And Mephibosheth smiles as he humbly joins the others and takes his place at the king's table as one of the king's sons. and the tablecloth of grace covers his feet. There's some things about me that I don't want to talk about and I don't want to bring out into the light of day. I have a feeling you are probably the same. And here's what I know. I don't feel condemned for those things because I feel like the tablecloth of grace is hiding my brokenness, just like it is for you, if you will allow it to. Mephibosheth doesn't come to the table acting like he belongs because of something he's done. He realizes that he's there on David's goodness and grace. And he also knows that they've accepted him because day after day after day, he's there and they welcome him in. I want to just talk about some things very, very quickly. And I ask you to don't miss this as well, another one. This is so important. We all backslide into self-preservation and the tendency to hide our weaknesses. But never forget this. Embracing grace for ourselves is a daily task. It is a daily task. Here's the deal, if I could just be honest. This week, you're good with it. Your problems and the struggles that you have, and then later, something else comes along, and you're no longer good with it. And so you're into self-preservation, though. You're the porcupine making sure that nobody gets too close to see what's really wrong and the hurt and the brokenness that you come through or that you're dealing with or the struggles and obstacles that you face today. I don't know what's happening in your life, but here's what I want to tell you. You are broken and it is okay. And I'm going to tell you one other thing, that I'm not here to declare it okay because I say it's okay. I'm here to declare it to be okay because God's goodness covers your failings and flaws just like it covers mine. And so no matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, or what you're facing right now, God's grace covers all. And it changes everything if you will allow it to do so. And I just wrote down here, one of the ways is if you're dealing with pride or insecurity, and by the way, I put those down together on that line because pride and insecurity are basically two sides of the same coin. You can think about that for a little while. And then if you're maybe dealing with isolation, because usually whenever we feel embarrassed about ourselves, we want to keep everybody at an arm's length. And how many of y'all know about the story of the crab in the bucket? Y'all know what I'm talking about? That I feel better when I pull you down. And whenever it looks like you're going somewhere, I'd rather reach up and pull you down than let you get out and show me that I could have been there, right? And so there's a lot of things going on in our lives that pull us away from grace, and these are just a handful. Now, I know I am very, very short on time, so here's what I'm going to do. Colin, let's skip all the way to slide of daily grace number C, if you don't mind, number 37, if you don't mind. And here's what I want to share. Here's how we live in grace. We let go of the things that are God's to forgive and repay. We're going to tune into God's mindset of grace and tune out the world's view. And we're going to make conscious choices to bless people who cannot or will not repay. Now, how many of you know that cannot repay and will not repay is something different altogether? Can I get an amen? Right? I'm good with cannot repay. I struggle with will not repay. Is it just me or is it you as well? Because the truth is that Mephibosheth could not repay. There were others that David faced that would not repay. The reason that he was a man after God's own heart, the reason that he was guarding his heart because it was the wellspring of life, is he said, you know what? I was not the one who came running after God when he chose me. When I was the little shepherd boy on the backside of nowhere and pulled me into the place that I'm standing here in the middle of a palace, people serving me day and night, more than I could have ever dreamed or hoped for, and it's all been because of God. So even when somebody deserves something negative from me, I am going to extend to them, please get this answer right, on the count of three, one, two, three, I'm going to give them grace. I'm going to give them grace, not because they deserve it, but because I have received grace and I pay it forward. I am the conduit of God's grace that flows to me, and then flows through me. That is the big idea for us, that we receive it, we live in it daily, but then we give it to those who are around us. All right, so real quickly, how do you apply this message? I'm going to tell you real quick. You look at your own life and you ask yourself, are you living in daily grace towards self and towards others? And which one is the bigger struggle? Giving yourself grace or giving that grace to other people? And then you start by serving somebody this week. Do something nice. Say something kind. Something full of grace to someone who needs it. And refuse any payback for it. And then make that your practice and your habit. One more Swindoll quote, and then we're going to watch a movie. Not a whole movie, not a two-hour movie, but a one-minute movie. But here's what I would share with you. He said, you offered nothing to God. You had nothing that you could give to Him, not one good work that you could say genuinely revealed righteousness on your part. And yet the King set His heart on you of all people, on me of all people. Isn't that great? No, even better than that, it's grace. So freely you have received grace, freely give. We love because He first loved us. How can we love the God whom we have not seen if we do not love the brother and sister whom we have seen? Right? So all of these are reminders that we are conduits and recipients of God's grace, and it needs to be both. Let's check out this video.